So Uthman said, I shall prepare 100 camels with your equipment and saddlebags. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged again. So Uthman radiallahu anh said, I will prepare another 100 camels with your equipment and saddlebags. Then the Prophet descended from his minbar and encouraged once more. So Uthman ibn Affan stood up for the third time and said, I shall prepare another 100 camels with their equipment and saddlebags. And I, the narrator, saw the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam while gesturing with his hand that nothing that Uthman does after this will bring him any harm. Nothing he does after this will bring him any harm. And this is narrated by Abdullah, the son of Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah ta'ala. Al-Zubayr ibn Abdullah conveyed that his grandmother, called Rahima, said Uthman used to observe fasting all year round, meaning he would fast the fast of Dawood continuously, and he would pray all night, except for a brief sleep at the beginning of the night, and this is narrated by Imam Ahmad, as this was part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After Salatul Isha, he would go to sleep. Whenever he prayed Salatul Isha, he would go to sleep for a short while, then he would get up and pray for a very long time. And then Aisha radiallahu anhu radaha said sometimes he would rest and then go to the masjid. Sometimes he would rest and then get up and pray again and then go to the masjid. But he would sleep more the night than he prayed. Ibn Sirin narrated that Uthman's wife said that when he was killed, how could you kill him when he used to keep awake all night reciting the Quran? He also narrated that she said when they surrounded and wanted to kill him, whether you kill him or leave him, he used to pray all night long. And I heard him in a single rak'ah recite the entire Qur'an. So he would stand up at night and pray Qiyam al-Layl and recite the entire Qur'an in one rak'ah. This was Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu radha. It is narrated by Al-Hasan that when he was asked about those who used to take a nap in the masjid, so he said, I once saw Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu in the masjid when he was the Khalifa. He would get up with a mark on his side from sleeping on pebbles. So this is the Khalifa of the Muslims, the Khalifa. He would go in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the part that there wasn't mats or anything, or there was just rocks, and he would just go find a place and sleep. And Al-Hasan, you know, this is the grandson of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said I would see him get up and there would be marks on his side from where he was sleeping on the pebbles. And he would say, is this the Amir al-Mu'mineen? This is indeed the Amir al-Mu'mineen, and this is narrated of Imam Ahmad. It is also narrated that he said, I saw Uthman asleep in the masjid with his robes under his head. A man would come and sit next to him, and another man would come and sit next to him like any other ordinary person. He never treated him. You see, and you're starting to see this this trend amongst the Khulafa Rashidun. If you look at the life of Abu Bakr, look at the life of Umar, they were very simple, and they never ever saw themselves above anyone else. Even though they were the Emir of the Muslims, they were the Khalifa, they were the best of us after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They never saw themselves as better than anyone else. They never demanded to be treated better than anyone else. And in fact, they used to try to live the most simple of lives. Even though they had the ability, at the time of the Khalifa of Umar, the Muslims became very wealthy. During the time of the Khalifa of Uthman ibn Affan, and he himself was a wealthy man. The Ummah was very wealthy at this time. He could have lived lavishly. He could have lived like the kings of Rome. He could have lived like the Byzantine emperors. But no, he saw himself as not only a simple believer, but the servant of the Muslims. He now knew that, understood that as the Khalifa, I am now the lowest. I am the lowest because I am going to be regarded as accountable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they tried to live very, very simply. Sulaiman ibn Musa narrated that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anh was invited to the banquet of some people who were doing something wretched and wrong. When he arrived, he found that they had already left and he saw some traces of their wretched doings. So he thanked Allah that he missed them and he freed a slave in gratitude for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just that he missed being in the company of people who were evildoers. Just that he missed their company, he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thanked him, and freed a slave in gratitude. Ibn Muslim reported that Uthman used to feed people the royal food and enter his house and eat vinegar and oil. Because at that time, the Khilafah had become a bit more lavish and there was royal food prepared for you know, the people who are around the Khalifa. Uthman ibn Affan used to give it to poor people. He never used to eat what, you know, was considered the royal food. And he would go home and he would eat bread with oil and vinegar. He would feed poor people and go home and eat bread with oil and vinegar. This is the status of the people who are people of Jannah. If you want to know what the reason why I'm going through this series is that we all want to be people of Jannah, right? We all want to be people of paradise. This is what they look like. This is what they look like. This is the beautiful thing about these people who were promised, and this is some of the hikmah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in giving them this glad tiding in their lifetime, is that we can now look back in history and see what people of Jannah look like. Without that, we would have no idea. We would say we know the Anbiya are in Jannah. The rest of us, we don't know if we're going or we're not going. No, these people we know are people of Al-Jannah. So if we want to know how to make it to Jannah, we look at these people and we try to emulate them to the best of our abilities, or emulate some of their characteristics, inshaAllah ta'ala. Al-Hassan was talking about Uthman ibn Affan one day in his high modesty. So he said he used to be at his house with the door closed, but he would never take off his clothes to wash his body because he believed him he had too much haya to get naked. He had too much shame to ever be naked. So he would wash himself with his clothes on. Al-Zubair ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu reported from his grandmother that Uthman ibn Affan never awakened any of his family members at night unless someone was already awake. He wouldn't call. So if he needed something, you know, like many of us, we need something, we ask a family member, we ask our wife, we ask our children, you know, and if you were the Khalifa of the Muslims, you would have servants, he would have slaves, he would have all types of people could assist him. But it was never, he would never wake anybody up if they were asleep and they weren't already awake. Even if he needed water to make wudu, he'd want anything he would need, he would go and do it himself. And he used to always make sure that he took care of his own affairs. He received the Pledge of Allegiance. He received the bay'ah from the Muslims on a Monday, the last of Dhul Hijjah, in the 23rd year of the Hijrah. He received bay'ah from the Muslims on the last day of Dhul Hijjah, in the 23rd year after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He began his Khalifa at the beginning of Muharram, on the 24th year, because as you know, the end of Dhul Hijjah is the end of the Muslim calendar. So he began his Khalifa on the first day of the new year, in the first of the Muharram, in the 24th year of the Hijrah, and he remained as the Khalifa for 12 years. He remained as the Khalifa for 12 years. Abu Mash'ar said 12 days short of 12 years, so almost 12 years. He was out of his predecessors, he remained the longest. Abu Bakr was a very short. Umar was not very long. Uthman ibn Affan had 12 years as the Khalifa of the Muslims. We could go very, very deep into this, which we will at some point, but this is not the context of it, into some of the things that led up to the end of the life of Uthman ibn Affan, but it would be very long, drawn out, and political. This is also a place where there is some division, and division began amongst the Muslims, division began in the Ummah. Things happened, things didn't happen, things were said to have happened one way or another way, and I don't want to start getting into that today, because actually that's a whole long series where we would get into, because there was a huge shift in the Ummah at this time. A huge shift became, a chasm was created at the time of the death of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu radha, that led to some very disastrous results for this Ummah. It led to many, many factions being spread in the Ummah. And also people used to, after the death of Uthman, this is when people would not just take anyone's word when they would relate a hadith from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After the death of Uthman, people would ask, "Who is your, what's your isnad? What is your isnad?" Because many things were being said and spread and etc. so on and so forth. Which we will talk about one day in one of the lectures inshaAllah. Because it is part of our history that needs to be understood in the correct way, but this is not the time and place for it. This is about their good qualities, the best of them, and the best of this ummah. We're not going to talk about the issues that happened at that time. He was surrounded by his house, or he was surrounded in his house for a number of days, and then they stormed in and they killed him on a Friday. I'm gonna stop right there for just one moment. Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu wa radha was made a shaheed on a Friday. So number one, we know that the death of the shuhada, they feel no pain. The Prophet ﷺ said, the pain is gone with the first drop of blood that is spilt from them. The fear is gone from the first drop of blood that is spilt from them. So they don't feel pain or fear. The shuhada, the real shuhada. Not only that, but we know where they reside. The souls of the shuhada are where? Where are the souls of the shuhada? In al-jannah. Inside of what? Green birds. Where do they reside? In al-jannah. On lamps that hang off the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every single day, this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that when a shaheed dies, Allah takes that soul directly and puts it into a green bird that travels anywhere it wants in al-jannah. And in the evening it finds its resting place under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on lamps that hang off of it. And every day Allah asks the shuhada, every day, what can I do for you? What khidmat can I give you? What service can I offer you? And every day they respond that what else could we want? What else could you give us? And every day Allah says, no, I want something. Give it something that I can give you. What is the only request they can think of? Our Lord, if you wanted to give us anything, then send us back to the world in which you came from and put us through the same death that brought us here in the first place. Let me go experience that all over again. So not only did Uthman ibn Affan die as a shaheed, but he died on a Friday. Does anybody know some of the qualities of people who die on a Friday? What is one of the qualities of someone who Allah takes their soul on a Friday as a believer? They're saved from the torment of the grave. They are saved from the torment of the grave. So if you die on a Friday, Allah decides to take your soul on a Friday, it is a sign of honor for you that Allah will not hold you with torment of the grave, even if you might be deserving of it. Because there are certain things that we do that will cause us to have punishment in the grave. There was once the Prophet ﷺ was walking by a grave, and he had a green vine with him, and he stuck it in the grave. And they asked him, why did you do that? He said he's being punished for something that is not major, that is small, but is something that we should be wary of, and I'm hoping that as long as this vine stays green, that Allah will relieve his punishment for him. What was his sin? Anybody know? Simple sin. Yes, he was careless about his urination and used to stain his clothes and not take care of it. For that simple act of najasa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was punishing him in his grave. So to be dying on a Friday, it's a good day. It's a good day, inshaAllah ta'ala. In the 35th year of the Hijrah, it is now this is something else we would get into, which I'm just going to brief over it here. But it is debated by scholars who killed him. There is still to this day debate about who really was the one who assassinated him. Some say it was Al-Aswad Al-Tajibi from Egypt. Some say it was Jabila ibn Ahyam. Some say it was Sadwan ibn Ruman al-Muradi. And some others say it was Al-Tajibi and Muhammad ibn al-Hudayfa, who struck him while he was reading from the Mushaf and he was fasting on a day. So it's a different opinion. Because it was chaotic. Literally, there were people surrounding his house for many days trying to get in. There were some people who came and tried to help him. There were some people who were trying to get in. They eventually broke through the gates of his house, just broke in, and chaos ensued. And when the chaos ended, he was found dead. But he was reading from the Quran and fasting on the day in which he died. Abdullah ibn Farooq conveyed that when he saw Uthman ibn Affan buried in his clothes with his blood, it is said that Al-Zubair led his janazah prayer. Some say it was Hakim ibn Hizam, and others say that it was Jubair ibn Mut'im. And the reason why I'm telling you, like, there's this debate about who killed him, who led his janazah, etc. There was a lot of chaos on this day. There was a lot of confusion on this day. There was a lot of bad things that happened on the day of the killing of Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu wa radah. Al-Hasan said, I saw the murderers of Uthman throwing pebbles at each other in the masjid until the skylight could not be seen. Some raised a mushaf from one of the Prophet's rooms and called, did you not know that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam denounced those who have divided their religion and split it into sects? This is talking about some of the debate and the disagreement between some of the things that Uthman ibn Affan did with removing some governors, placing some others, choosing other family members, the Bani Umayyah over Bani Hisham, etc. This is where the whole drama started to take place. But lastly, we'll end. We'll talk about that one day, inshallah ta'ala. And then also we'll talk about some of the wisdom behind Uthman ibn Affan's decision that would be seen later. It would be seen later. Sometimes, you know, things are not understood in the moment. People can't really conceive a bigger picture. Uthman ibn Affan had a bigger, he was playing a bigger picture and a bigger role that he was thinking about. And then if we look at the Khilafah of Banu Umayyah and some of the things that they were able to accomplish and who came from them, etc., you'll see some of the wisdoms of Uthman ibn Affan, but we'll talk about that another day, inshaAllah ta'ala. People's praise of him. It is authentically narrated that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq was dictating his will to Uthman. He was dictating his will to Uthman ibn Affan on his deathbed. When he was about to name his next Khalifa, he lost his consciousness. He was dictating his will and he was about to say who is supposed to be the Khalifa after me. He lost consciousness. So Uthman himself wrote Umar. He himself, because he thought he might not wake up. He wrote Umar, because he knew that Umar should have been the one after him. The best, the next one in line was Umar. So he wrote Umar. When he regained consciousness, he said, whose name did you write? He said, I wrote Umar. He said, you should have written yours, you would have been worthy of it. He said, if you would have written yours, which you could have said me, could have taken that role, he said, you would have been worthy of it. It would not have been a tragedy to the Muslims if you'd have wrote your name. But instead, look at the virtue of Uthman ibn Affan. We don't take advantage. He didn't take advantage of the situation. He wrote Umar. It is authentically narrated that Umar named him among the people of the Ahl al-Shu'ara, meaning that the people of consultation, the people when Umar became Khalifa, he chose some people that would be his Shura, the people who he would confer upon. And he named Uthman ibn Affan as one of them. And testified that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam died while being pleased with Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu radah. Which is in itself, there's no better, there would be nothing better than you being told that Allah is pleased with you. To be told that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is pleased with you. And we know that the two are connected. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is pleased with someone, then Allah is pleased with them. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam truly had love for Allah and hatred for Allah, what we are supposed to have. Mutrif said, when I met Ali radiallahu anhu, and he said to me, O Abu Abdullah, what kept you from coming to us sooner? Was it your love for Uthman? This was after the death of Uthman. Like I said, there was a lot of drama, especially when Ali became the Khalifa. There were some people who held back their bay'ah. In the beginning, we know this happened. There was wars that took place, etc. So he was asking him, was it love, your love for Uthman that kept you from coming to me directly? He said, if so, he was the best of us in maintaining the ties of kinship. And he was the most fearing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty. Just reminding him that if it was because of your love for him, remember that he was of the best of those in keeping ties of kinship. And having fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ibn Umar radiallahu an said, when we chose amongst the people during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would choose Abu Bakr, then we would choose Umar, then we would choose Uthman. And this is related by Al-Bukhari. He's the only person who related this hadith in his Sahih. It is narrated by Abdullah radiallahu an, who said, when we chose Uthman, we chose the best of us who were alive at the time, and we spared no effort in our choosing. It is also narrated that Ibn Umar, and this is the son of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, said in interpreting the verse where Allah says, it is, and this is from Surah Al-Zumar, it is one who is devoutly obedient during periods of the night, prostrating and standing in prayer, fearing the hereafter and hoping for the mercy of his Lord. He said that in this verse, that this was a description of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu an wa radha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be eternally pleased with him. The Khalifa of Uthman, if we got really, really deep into it, which we will at some other point in time, was one that changed the course of the Muslim Ummah quite significantly, for forever, pretty much. But what I hope we do understand and this is one problem we will find with some of these schisms that broke off, is that when we look at the character of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu radha, we look at the character of his life, we look at the fact that he was someone who was promised paradise out of the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that if you follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashidun to come after me, you will not go astray. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made no mistakes when it came to religious matters. No mistakes were made when regard to religious matters at all whatsoever. And even when he said, someone came to him and said, if I don't find you, who do I find next? He said, Abu Bakr, what if I don't find him? He said, Umar, if I don't find him, Uthman. He did not make mistakes when it came to matters of the religion. So the fact that Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu made the choices that he made them with the best intentions possible for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fearing Allah azza wa jal. And therefore, he had a longer vision in term and in plan. And we look at the accomplishments of the places and the people that he put in places and the changes that he made, etc. You can see the longer term vision, insha'Allah ta'ala. But Uthman, indeed, is one of the greatest of us. After Abu Bakr and Umar is Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu radha. And next week we will talk about the last of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, who would be Ali ibn Abi Talib, who would unfortunately have a khilafa that was full of turmoil, unfortunately. Because the virtues of Ali are many. The virtues of Ali ibn Abi Talib are many, because he was Muslim from his childhood. He accepted Islam as a boy, as a young boy, because he was the ward of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time. Because Abu Talib had asked, relatives to take in some of his children as wards, etc., to take care of them, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was chosen to take in Ali. So Ali was raised in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam under the guidance of the Prophet and Khadija radiallahu anhu radhaha, and remained very faithful to him, dedicated to him for the entirety of his life. Ended up marrying the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Fatima al-Zahra, who is, we know, was one of the most beloved of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And the Prophet even said about him, we know in one very famous hadith, he said, "Anna madinatul ilm wa Ali bab." I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gate. I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gate. He was very knowledgeable, very well understood, and his virtues are without question, and we will talk about many of them. He was also known as one of the greatest warriors that Banu Hashim had ever brought forward after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had a very famous sword, which is still, don't they have it? It's in Turkey, right? Yeah, it's in Turkey. Do you know what he named it? Just asking for next week. Anybody know what the name of it? He named his sword, by the way, this was known to do. Dhul-Fiqar. It was a double-edged sword. It had a curve on two ends. It would cut you both ways. So we will talk about Ali ibn Abi Talib, his devotion to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, his devotion to this deen, his honor in battle, his fortitude in battle, insha'Allah ta'ala.